All right, take your Bibles and let's open them up to Acts chapter 1. So we'll be finishing up Acts chapter 1 tonight. And then next Sunday, remember that because it is Labor Day weekend, we will not have Sunday evening adventure club nor adult Bible studies. That way, a lot of people, you know, choose Labor Day weekend to be that last weekend of vacation. You know, whether it just be a Saturday-Sunday thing or a Saturday-Sunday-Monday thing, but they choose to get out of town for a couple of days before school really gets into to full going forward. So we will not have Sunday evening adventure club or Bible study next Sunday, okay? But we will have Sunday school. We're going to have our Sunday morning message next Sunday, okay? You know, in today's society, before we actually read the text and go through it this evening, in today's society, we are lacking leadership in a huge way. We are lacking leaders in these four major areas. And when I say these four major areas, okay, there are three areas that God ordained in order for society to run well. And I think that we could put a fourth one there. But there are for sure three institutions that God ordained in order for the home or order for society to go well. And what we are seeing, and we've been seeing it now for a very, very long time, is we are seeing a breakdown of leadership in all three, and I'll give you the fourth one, in all of these areas. And as Dr. Lee Robertson said for years, in fact, it's John Maxwell that took that saying, has made millions off of it in his leadership books, but he has taken credit for it, but really the credit should go to Dr. Lee Robertson, who was pastor of the great Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, started Tennessee Temple University. In fact, Ken and Diana, y'all went to Temple, right? And y'all knew Dr. Robertson. Dr. Robertson went to be with the Lord some years ago, but he would constantly say that everything rises or falls on leadership. And that is such a true statement, that everything rises or falls on leadership. Now, let me give you those four areas as a matter of introduction tonight. The first one is the home. The home. We are lacking leaders in the home. And who is the appointed leader of the home? It's not the mother, and it surely isn't the children. But sadly, it is either the wife and the mother, or really sadly, it is the children. Who is the God-ordained, God-called individual to lead the home? The man. The man is called by God to lead the home. Now, there's a difference in leading and dictating. You can be a leader without being a dictator, but you lead. The final decision falls on the man. He is the one that makes the final decision. The wife may not agree with the decision. Now, if the wife and the mother does not agree with the decision, and the husband or the father makes the bad decision, who has to stand before God with the bad decision? The man does. Now, if she balks at the decision and rebels against him, then she is going to have to answer for her rebellion. But the man is responsible, the husband is responsible for leading the home. But sadly, it is the wives and the mothers, and, as I said, even more sadly, the children. And I have seen it firsthand when I taught in schools. My wife has seen it as a principal and as a teacher. I'm sure that Jessica Nebray has seen it as a teacher. That the children lead the parents. No. The children should never, ever dictate to a parent what they are to do. Never. Should always be up to the husband, talking to the wife and the mother, and they make the final decisions. Secondly, the government. The government. The reason why our nation is in the position that is in now is because we have poor leadership. Poor leadership. Okay, now once again, we live in a Republican form of government. We do not live in a dictatorship, but yet we are a nation that is to be led. And we have a bunch of people in political areas that do not need to be there. There is a huge void of leadership in our government. They will lead according to this. They will put their finger in their mouth, they will wet it, and then they will stick it up and see which way the wind blows. We do not have any leaders, very, very few. I probably count on both hands how many leaders we have up there in Washington who will lead by principle and not by money. But we need leaders in our government, in every area of government, that will lead by principle, by conviction. Not politics, not by favoritism, but by principle. Thirdly, the church. The church. Christ so much loved the church that he died for it. Okay, why is Joyce Meyer pastor of a church and her husband is the assistant pastor? Why? He's not a leader. There's nobody else in that church as a leader. Nobody in that church is willing to stand up to her and say, you are not the pastor. It is against God's word for you to be a pastor. And now we're seeing in the Southern Baptist Convention when John MacArthur stood up in his church and said that Beth Moore should not be in a position of where she teaches men. And said, no, that is not biblical. And he was criticized for that. We have people like J.D. Greer up at the Summit Church in Durham saying, no, she has every right to be a teacher of men if that's what God has called her to do. It's not biblical, folks. It's not biblical. Asked a former pastor of Hope Mills United Methodist. We had breakfast together, and I said, so what do you think about the United Methodist Church having women pastors? And he said, well, it's not up to me to determine God's will's call for another person's life. I said, well, what do you have to say about that the pastor must be the husband of one wife? What do you do with that? Well, you know, I really don't believe that. I said, so basically you believe what you want to believe and you discard what you don't want. I said, so basically, what else do you not want to believe? What else do you want to discard about God's word? So you cherry pick scripture according to what you want to believe, not what God's word says. So we're having a void in leadership in the home, the government, the church, and here's the fourth one, work. Work. Now, I don't think that is necessarily one of the three institutions, but what did Paul say about work? If you don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. So all four of those areas, we are lacking leadership. We are lacking true leadership in all four of those areas. Let me go back to the home for just a moment. We have parents that are trying to be the friend to their children. When your children are young, they don't need a friend. They got enough friends at school. What do they need? Parents. They need a parent. They need a parent that will be consistent in their lives, that will be consistent with discipline, be consistent with church attendance, be consistent with school attendance, be consistent with teaching. Be consistent, because if you're not consistent in the home, eventually your child will rebel. Because inconsistency always breeds rebellion. Because a child always, teenagers especially, they always look for that hole in your consistency. They will look for that hole. Because you know how they respond back when you as a parent criticize them? You know how they respond? But you, what do they see? Inconsistency. So they are looking for inconsistency in anyone that has any authority over them. That is why it is so important that we as parents, that we as church leaders, that the government leaders and employers are consistent in every area of our lives. So now we're going to look at this text of Scripture tonight, and we're going to look at the essentials of leadership, the need for leadership, and the need to choose the right kind of leadership. So I would just went ahead and filled in three of the blanks for you. So number one is the essentials of the right kind, or to choosing the right kind of leadership. So let's read verses 12 through 15. It said, "Then they returned," talking about the apostles and disciples, "then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is Mount Olive, "which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away." So it's about one day's walk. "When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, otherwise known as Nathanael, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." Okay? So let's stop there for a moment. Well, let's go ahead and go through verse 15. "These were all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said." Okay, so let's stop there for a moment before we go to 16. So here are the essentials for leadership. Verse 12, here's the first one. They are obedient to the Lord. They are obedient to the Lord. So to be the right kind of leader in your home, to be the right kind of leader in government, to be the right kind of leader in the church, and to be the right kind of leader at your workplace, you need to be obedient to the Lord. Obey Him. Christ said, "If you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey me." I had to tell my children that all the time. Morgan, go clean your room. Bradley, go mow the lawn. Bradley, get up. Okay? All right, I'll do it in a minute. No. They'll do it now. And then they would hear this. I should write a book of all the maxims that I quoted to my kids. I say, look, delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. I said, obey right away. Obey me. I say, look, Bradley, Morgan, if you love me, you'll obey me right away. I'd say, do you love me? Well, yeah, I love you. Okay, then obey me. That is a biblical command that Christ gave to us. And that is that if you love me, you will obey me. So obedience to the Lord. Secondly, you're united in teamwork and vision. You are united in teamwork and vision. Let's verse 12, it says they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Now, where do you get obedience from that? Well, because Jesus, before he went to heaven, he said, return where? Back to Jerusalem. They didn't hem-haw about it. They didn't think about it. They didn't pray about it. They just did what the Lord told them. So they obeyed the Lord. Then secondly, okay, we see in verse 14 that these all with one what? Mind. They were all with one mind. That means this, they were united. They were united in teamwork. They were united in vision. A team that is divided is just inviting failure. A church that is full of drama, a church that is full of discontent people, a job place that has a bunch of miscontents, that they're not united at all, that place is doomed for failure. We must be united. But it all begins with leadership. And the leader must send out the vision. He must put out the vision for the team and say, look, team, this is what we are going to do. I remember hearing a story some years ago that when a particular basketball team was playing for a championship, and they were big underdogs, and they had tied this team that was picked to win the championship, and the team had intentionally fouled the worst free throw thrower on the team. They intentionally fouled him, thinking, okay, he'll miss his free throws. We'll get the rebound. We'll go down. We'll win the game. Okay, good strategy. Here's the problem. He missed the first one. Game was still tied. He missed the first one. Coach of the team calls a timeout. Gets him over. And said, look, this is what we're going to do when he makes the free throw. It wasn't if, it wasn't maybe, and he looked right at that player and said, when he makes the free throw, this is what we're going to do. What did that instill, not only in that player, but all the other four players that were on the court? Confidence. He told them, this is what we're going to do when he makes the free throw. This is how we're going to defend, and this is how we're going to ultimately win the game. What happened? He goes out, he makes the free throw, and they ended up winning the game. He put confidence into that player that it would get done. That is one thing that a leader does, but also the other team members, they follow the same vision. They are united as one team. That is what is so essential in every area of life. That is why, parents, you must be united as mother and father, and that your children see that you are united. Remember some years ago, I asked Karen Holder. I said, Karen, I asked your mom and dad recently, when was their first argument? And they said, we've never argued. Yeah, I had that same look, Richard. I said, you're kidding me, right? They said, no, we have never argued. I said, you've never had a disagreement? No. You never have? No. Okay. So I went to Karen, their daughter. I said, Karen, your mom and dad said that they have never had a disagreement. Now, they have had to have a disagreement, right? She said, no, they have never had a disagreement. She said, if they have, I never knew about it. She said, there may have been times that they did not agree, but they did not have a disagreement. Said, if they did, they always took it away from us, her and her sister Sharon, and we never picked up on it. That is the way it must be. And sadly, I cannot say that about Sean and I. That there have been times that our children have witnessed that we were not in total agreement about something. But parents must always be in total agreement when it comes to making decisions about their children. Because once again, they are going to look for any kind of inconsistency with their parents. Next thing is this. Be steadfast in prayer. It says there that they were continuing devoting themselves to prayer. Be steadfast in prayer. And I talked about that this morning. Be steadfast. Always praying. Praying without what, folks? Ceasing. That our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits must always be in the spirit of prayer. And then we see in verse 15. Where it says, at this time, Peter stood up. In the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said. What is that? We've got to have leaders that will lead. George Patton said this, leaders will lead. A leader will lead. Now, I don't believe in the saying that there are natural born leaders. Every leader has to work at being a leader. He has to be committed to being a leader. He has to learn to be a leader. Okay? That is why when a football player graduates from college, he is not automatically made a head coach of a college. He has to start somewhere. He has to start by being a graduate assistant. He has no money. He's a graduate assistant. Most of them are still in college. But they've already exhausted their years of eligibility, so they are a graduate assistant. Probably still in school studying for their master's or their graduate degree. And they're a graduate assistant for a number of years. Then hopefully they can become a position coach. And then after a position coach, then they become an assistant coach. Then after assistant coach, they become an associate head coach. And then for a number of years, an associate head coach, he's a head coach. You know, Nick Saban, who has now won, is it 6, 7 national titles? Somewhere along there. He didn't start off by being a head coach. He started off at Michigan State being a what? Graduate assistant. He had to learn how to be a leader. But eventually, a leader will lead. Peter did not know. He was the kind of leader, you know, he was impulsive. He thought, he said without thinking. He made decisions very quickly without thinking out the decisions. But yet, what did Christ do with that? That clump of clay, he molded him and taught him how to be the right kind of leader. So have leaders that will lead. And then in verse 16, to have a group of people that listens and follows the leader. Now I'm not talking about blind leadership or blind loyalty here. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am saying that if that leader is the right kind of leader and has cast out the right kind of vision that is biblical, then we need to follow that kind of leader. Let's look at verse 16. Brethren, the Spirit had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. To have a group of people that listens and follows the leader. Now, let's go to number 2 quickly. And that is the need for the right kind of leadership. The need for the right kind of leadership. Let's look at verses 16 through 20. We already read verse 16. Let's go to verse 17. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and fallen headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. That's pretty graphic. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their language that field was called Hakeldama, which is, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Okay, so let's look at the life of Judas. In fact, we'll get into his life in a few weeks when we look, as we're going through the choosing of the 12, we'll look at very much in depth into the life of Judas. But let me give you some things here about Judas. First thing is this, we all know about Judas. The first thing he did was what? He betrayed Christ. Now, if you remember at the Last Supper, Christ said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all looked at each other. Is it me? Am I the one? None of them suspected Judas. Judas knew how to play the part. He knew how to talk the talk, but he didn't walk the walk. He was a thief. In fact, he was so well trusted by the other apostles and disciples, he was the treasurer. He kept the money. But what do you think he was doing with the money? He was embezzling the money. He was an embezzler. That leads to the next thing. He betrayed Christ. He had been called to serve Christ, but he refused that calling. Now, he had been called by Christ. Christ knew from the very beginning of time, even before time, he always knew who the one that would betray him. He knew it was going to be Judas Iscariot. He knew it. But here's the amazing thing. I've always found this to be amazing. It says in the scripture, I don't know the reference right off the top of my head, but it says that Christ loved them to the end, even Judas, knowing that he would betray him. And what title did he give to Judas when Judas came up and gave him the kiss of betrayal? Friend. Are you going to, someone that betrays you with the kiss of a traitor, are you going to consider them to be your friend? I know my temperament. I doubt it. But yet Christ looked at Judas and said, friend. He called him a friend. And then we see that Judas's heart was overcome with greed. I think this is what really set him off. I think Judas was so upset. He was as a Jew, he was so upset about the Roman government taking his tax money that he wanted to see the Roman government overthrown. That he was looking to Jesus to be that one, like many others were, to be that one. To be the one to rise up a new nation of Israel and to overthrow Caesar and the Roman government and set up a new kingdom. But when he saw the life of Christ and he finally came to a realization that that is not going to happen with Jesus, where he said, love your enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you, Judas began to develop a hatred in his heart towards Christ. And he was overcome with greed that he went to the Jewish elite and sold Christ out for 30 pieces of silver, which basically is the price of a slave. And he sold out Christ. He was overcome with greed. And then, as we just read, he died a horrible death, an eternal loss. His soul was doomed. He's doomed. He is called in the scriptures, he is called the son of perdition, which means this. He is the son of the devil, the son of hell. How would you like to have that title? Son of hell. You know, Judas back then was a very common name. But you don't see anybody naming their child now Judas. If they do, they need to have their head examined. But he died a horrible death. He even failed in trying to kill himself. He hung himself. Evidently, the branch broke, and he came down some several feet. And many believe that he had died through hanging, and that through decomposition, his body had swollen up, and it broke the tree branch, that when he hit the rocks, he was so swollen that his body just burst. That's what he's known as. He's known as being a betrayer, a lover of money, and he committed suicide. Now, why does it specify his suicide? Because to the Jewish culture, suicide meant this: you were eternally damned to hell forever. That there was no way a suicide could ever be granted admission into heaven. And we know that's different. But yet, that's what the Jews believed. He was damned to hell forever. That's the wrong kind of leadership, right? Wrong kind of leadership is one that their heart is dictated by greed, by money, by selfishness. And then there's number three, that is the choosing of the right kind of leadership. And this applies to parents. This applies to government leaders. It applies to employers. And applies to church leaders. Let's look at them. Verses 21 through 26. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." What is that own place? Hell. And they drew lots for them, which means basically they drew the longest stick and the shortest stick. All right? Or they did the old baseball bat thing, you know, where you went up to the top, you know, whoever got up at the top became, you know, your team member. They drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Okay, so let's go through these four things, and then I got a couple more things I want to point to. So the first thing is this: a true leader will have proven themselves to others. And we see that in verse 21. He has proven himself or themselves to others. That is why it is so important that the right leadership be chosen in the church. Especially Sunday school teachers, adventure club leaders, deacons, elders, pastors. Because of they must be people that have a good reputation, especially on the outside. Okay, they cannot be accused of any wrongdoing. Okay, so they have a good reputation. So these two men that were looked at, of Joseph, or also, his name was also Justus and Matthias, evidently from within and also from without, they were people of a good reputation. Secondly, they have a strong relationship with the Lord. Okay, their strong relationship with the Lord. You see in verse 21 of how they approved themselves. It said they had accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. But then, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They had witnessed the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. They were witnesses of the resurrection, not necessarily of the resurrection itself, but that Christ had risen from the dead and he had ascended up into heaven. He's one of those witnesses. So he has a strong relationship with the Lord. Thirdly, they will be chosen after much prayer. Chosen after much prayer. Prayer that the Lord will help you as a parent, as a husband, and as a wife, will be the right kind of leader of the home. Pray that if you're a leader at work, an employer, or maybe in the military, as you're a leader, pray that the Lord will help you to be the kind of right leader in your work environment. That the Lord will raise up leaders within the church, Sunday school teachers, deacons, elders, pastors. Lord, raise up the right kind of leader. And then fourthly, the leader will be confirmed by fellow believers. Look, there are some churches that will just look at a man and say, hey, you want to be a deacon? Yeah, okay, well, you're a deacon now. Or you want to be associate pastor? Sure, okay, you're associate pastor. All right, welcome. No, it's got to be confirmed by others. That's why when we nominate deacons, first of all, the deacon has to meet with me, then he meets with fellow deacon and Pastor Ken, and then we talk to him. We ask the person to read the scripture of the qualifications of a deacon. If we're leading that person up to become an elder, he has to read the qualifications to be an elder. We then ask the person, do you meet the qualifications to be one of these positions? We pray over it. We ask the man's wife, are you happy with this? Can you support this? And if you remember, some of you have not been here whenever we have ordained a man to be a deacon, but both the husband and the wife has to stand before the church and have commit themselves as a deacon and as a deacon's wife that they will support the workings of the church. They commit themselves. It is not a position to take lightly. To be a teacher of God's word is not a position to be taken lightly, because you will have to give an account of every word that you taught before God. That's why we have votes on men that are going to become deacons. So a true leader will be confirmed by fellow believers. Now, let's take a few moments and let's go to 2 Timothy. I'm going to have to look up the reference here real quick. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to look at the qualifications here of leadership in the church. The role of men and also the role of women in the church. Okay, beginning with verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to the office of overseer or pastor, bishop, elder, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer, pastor, elder, bishop, then must be above reproach. That word above reproach is the word that we get the word Teflon from. Okay, which means if there's an accusation thrown out there, it cannot stick because there's such a good reputation that it doesn't stick. So it must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, which means he's even-keeled, he's prudent, he's respectable, he's hospitable, he's able to teach. He's not addicted to wine, which means he's not a drunkard, or pugnacious, which means he's not obnoxious. But he's gentle. He's peaceable. He's free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Now, that's talking about the bishop, or the pastor, bishop, elder of the church. Now let's look at the deacon. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. And now what does that mean? It means he won't hear something in confidence and then go outside and spread what he had heard in confidence. Or he doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Okay? Who's responsible for counting the monies of the church, of our church? Okay? Treasurer and a deacon. So we don't have to worry about him taking money from underneath the table. But hold unto the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now it talks about the wife, the women of the church. Women must likewise be dignified. That means they carry themselves well with dignity. Not malicious gossips, but temperate. That means, once again, it means even keeled. There's no drama. They're faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. See, I just don't believe that those things just don't apply in the church. Yes, they do. But we need to also take these same requirements and apply them where? To the home? To the church? Yes. To the government? And to the workplace? All of those areas, we need to take all of these requirements and apply them to our lives in all of those areas of leadership. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father, we do thank you for this great lesson that we have learned tonight. And Father, I pray now that you would help us to apply them. Father, once again, we thank you, Lord, that we have learned so much from your word. And may we follow the example of Christ in our lives. May we bear fruit. I pray that your word will be poured out like water into our lives, that it will not be snatched away. And forgive us in our failings. And Father, also, Lord, pray for conviction of sin, and that you will use the teaching of your word to drive us to the cross and embrace the gospel. Dismiss us with our blessing, and Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, have a great week. We will be back here Wednesday night, 7 o'clock.